I'm standing here to introduce our preacher today, actually. But Isaiah really caught me at the very end of it. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." One of the things we've talked about in terms of our ministry here as a church is that we're a sending church. And what that means is, I think, at least the way we've experienced, is that often people come in for a season. Sometimes they receive healing, sometimes some direction, sometimes it's seminary that they're a part of, and then they go. They're called out into different kinds of ministry and work, lay and ordained. That can be a little unsettling because it's a, you know, it's kind of like the waters are churning a lot, but it's also a great gift to be called into that place, to know that we're sort of a place of nurture, can be a place of healing, a place of support and encouragement for those that God's developing. And sometimes they go out and they come back, like John and Emily, who are with us today and back from Peru. Sometimes they go to do work in other places. And so I wanted to raise that today because our preacher this morning is one of our seminarians. And during the time that they're here, sometimes you'll hear them teach at Court 9, but also to stand in this pulpit. Seth Hamby has really shown himself to be a servant among us, Seth and Beth both, and their family. And so I wanted to be able to hear from Seth when I was here, not when I was on vacation. So I said, "Would you come and preach today?" And so he's going to come, so please do. Please come.
Well, as you have probably picked up from the readings this morning and the songs that we have sung, today is Trinity Sunday. Historically, this day was set aside to recall how God has revealed himself to us in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if you came anticipating an explanation of the Trinity, well, let me just say, I'm not the guy to give it. Unless you want to hear a bad illustration about three properties of water, or a three-leaf clover, or the three branches of the U.S. government, or the sun, or even an egg. But each of these illustrations falls short at some point. I tried coming up with something using the three little pigs, but that just felt wrong. It seems that it would be much easier to use the Trinity to illustrate earthly things than to use earthly things to illustrate the Trinity. But luckily for me, today is also a new beginning in the season of our lives together. Today also marks the beginning of ordinary time. That's where I've chose to focus in on this morning. Ordinary time, as Robert Weber put it, is anything but ordinary. We call this time ordinary time simply because it is the opposite of extraordinary time. Extraordinary time contains the seasons of Advent, Lent, and Easter. In ordinary time, we begin to live out the faith that is formed in us during extraordinary time, after having experienced the arrival, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, as well as the coming of the Holy Spirit, as we heard about last week. The new season of ordinary time is about celebrating the broad story of God, his saving acts in history. It's a time to study, a time to evangelize, a time for discipleship. In our gospel reading, we find great encouragement, I believe, as we begin this new season of life together. It's the account of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus, a Pharisee and member of the Jewish ruling council. No doubt a man of power, a man of learning, a man of influence. We can only guess of Nicodemus' motives for seeking out an interview with Jesus. Was it curiosity? Was it a trap? It's really not important that we know. But what is important is that Jesus knew exactly why he came. Note the verses that come immediately before our reading. I'll read those to you. Beginning at verse 23, it says, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." Jesus knew exactly why Nicodemus came. And as our story unfolds, we see that Jesus offered him exactly what he needed. You know, our God created each one of us, and he knows us through and through. And as we begin this journey of ordinary time, he knows those of us who are tired, those of us who are doubting, those of us who may be curious, those of us who are hurting, those of us who are filled with joy, those who are celebrating, and those who are mourning. And just as Jesus knew Nicodemus and gave him the words that he needed to hear, God knows us, and he offers us the words that we need to hear as we begin this season of ordinary time together. Nicodemus begins the conversation with a pretty heavy statement. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." It's a pretty heavy statement, but also a humble statement. He acknowledges Jesus as rabbi. He doesn't dismiss Jesus' power as demonic activity, as many people did, but his assertion wasn't entirely correct. Someone reading this for the first time might expect Jesus to answer Nicodemus' statement directly, maybe even to put him in his place a little bit. But that's not Jesus' style. He rarely does or says anything that is predictable. Instead, he responds with these words, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." His response was purposeful, forcing Nicodemus to wrestle with such an outrageous idea. Obviously, Nicodemus was perplexed by Jesus' words. He responds, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Then we see Jesus as he begins to unpack this outrageous statement that he made. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, one can enter the kingdom of God, or no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Now, I don't want to get too bogged down in the technical details here. Scholars, that's a way of saying people a lot smarter than me, vary greatly in their interpretations of what is meant by being born of water and the Spirit. But what is widely agreed upon is that Jesus is talking about three things in these verses that come to mind. A spiritual rebirth, or a renewed life, a newness of life. Most people agree on that. B, that this spiritual birth must occur for one to see and experience life in the kingdom of God. And C, that this work is an act from above, by the Spirit of God. This means that this is a work not of human hands. When you think about it, being born is passive by definition. As many of you know, a few weeks ago, we welcomed Evie Love Hamby into the world. And believe me, I was there when she was born, and she did nothing. Not a thing. And if we're honest, I didn't do too much either. But birth is passive by definition. And so to recap, in these verses, Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth, a newness of life. It must occur for one to see and experience the kingdom of God. And it's a work from above by the Spirit. It was apparent then in all his learning, Nicodemus had yet to understand that entrance into God's kingdom happens by such a spiritual rebirth from above. And remember, Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus. And in this conversation, we see Jesus calling him out of one life and into another. You know, the image of being born again or born from above, as some passages have it, is a powerful one. It conveys the idea of a new beginning without human limitations. Jesus said, I'll read his words again, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit," or to Spirit. And in John, the idea of a flesh conveys human frailty, human weakness, and finiteness. The new life we have is of the Spirit, not of our human frailty, weakness, or finiteness. And this should be extremely encouraging to us as we set out on this new journey together. This means that there is nothing of this world that can keep us from living the kind of life that we are meant to live in the kingdom of God. Nothing. The economic class into which we were born, our ethnicity, the dysfunctional family that we came from, our past failures, our disabilities, our personal struggles. Nothing of this world can keep us from living the kind of life that we were meant to live, because by the Spirit, we have been born again. We are spiritually equipped because we have been spiritually reborn. Human frailty, weakness, disability are themes that are very near to my family. Our oldest son, as many of you know, Seth, was born with Down syndrome. And there are certain things that he either cannot do or has difficulty doing. So a passage like this brings great comfort to my wife and I. It reminds us that no matter how many physical limitations that he has, when he enters into the new life of the Spirit, nothing will be able to hold him back from living the kind of life that he was meant to live in the kingdom of God. You might remember, but this gospel reading is also a passage used during Lent, year A, second Sunday to be exact. And during Lent, a major theme of ours is self-examination. We ask, what do I need to take on, or what do I need to give up as I prepare to celebrate the resurrection? That's not a bad question to ask ourselves as we enter this season of ordinary time, time of study, evangelization, discipleship. Are we like Nicodemus, being called to abandon our Phariseeism, to stop trying so hard, to get out of the way and let God do the necessary work that only he can do? Back to our conversation, Jesus offers a short parable. He says this, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." The ancient understanding of wind was a little bit different than ours today. While some weather vanes probably existed, most people understood wind based on what they felt and what they heard. And Jesus used this analogy of wind to describe the unique characteristics of those who are born of the Spirit. Wind may be uncontrollable and unexplainable, but its effects are unmistakable. In my research, I came across this helpful insight, and I'm going to read it to you. First century outside observers probably knew little of how Christians became followers of Jesus, and they understood little concerning their eschatological destinies. But what they could sense was the presence and work of these children of the Spirit in the midst of pagan and Jewish societies. So what this author is saying is that although outsiders might not have understood the ins and outs of the Christian faith, the power of the Spirit was felt through the children of the Spirit as they lived and worked together. And I believe the original readers of this passage would have drawn much strength from Jesus' little analogy. And so should we. The spiritual climate that God has chosen to plant this little church in is not all that different. And I would say that those outside of the faith probably have some of the same questions or misconceptions about us. When you think about it, we are a strange little group. After our first visit here over 2 years ago, my wife said, "You know, I loved it, but that was the weirdest thing I had ever experienced." We take the Lord's Supper every week. Those who lead the service often wear white robes, although they're not today. We sing some of the same songs every week. We use bulletins instead of a projection screen, and nobody does that anymore. We meet in the Redeemer Lutheran Church building, although the name of our church is Church of the Redeemer, and we're Anglican. And what's with that whole Rwandan thing? But honestly, we gather each week to worship and to pray to a God we cannot visibly see, but we go on as if he is right here with us. That might seem odd to some people. But no matter how strange we are a people born of the Spirit into God's kingdom. And as we enter into ordinary time and live out the faith that has been formed in us, we can do so knowing that the people in our communities will feel the Spirit's powerful presence and work through us. Just a few days ago, my wife took Evie for a walk, and she ran into a lady walking her dog. The lady's name is Annie. And they struck up a conversation, kind of hit it off pretty well. And we went out for a walk again yesterday, took all the kids, and we went down Walden, the street that Miss Helen used to live on. And hoping that as we passed by her house, we might see her so we could continue the conversation. And wouldn't you know that as we passed by her house, she turned in the driveway, was just getting home. She got out of the car, we talked for a while, and I was able to meet her. And we talked about seminary and why we're here, and one thing led to another, and we talked about our church, and then we had to explain that we meet in the Redeemer Lutheran Church building, but we're the Church of the Redeemer, and we got, you know, a little bit into the subject of matters of faith. But as we left, she invited Beth over for tea, and they set up a time tomorrow for her to come over. And as I began to think through this passage, this kind of hit me last night, that, you know, Annie doesn't know it, but the Holy Spirit's coming too, you know? And he's bringing banana bread. But we should receive encouragement as we begin this time together as a community of faith, that as we live and work and go about our lives, that we carry the power of the Spirit. Our reading ends with Jesus explaining to Nicodemus how one can receive the birth from above. And he alludes to a story from the New Testament, one that Nicodemus had probably heard over and over since he was a boy. The story comes from Numbers 21. Summarize it for you. As the people of Israel traveled through the desert, they began to speak out against God by declaring that God's gifts of provision were deplorable. This action brought God's judgment in the form of venomous snakes that took the lives of many of the people. After realizing their wickedness, the people of Israel repented, and they asked Moses to pray for their deliverance. And God told Moses to make a bronze snake and to put it on a pole so that those who were bitten could look at the snake and live. This bronze snake was a symbol of salvation. Once the snake was lifted up, people could look upon it and be delivered by the power of God. And Jesus used this story to illustrate how he, the Son of Man, is the way to salvation. He would soon be the one to be lifted up on the cross for the sins of the entire world. making it possible for all people to experience this new birth. Our reading this morning closes with one of the most beloved verses in all of Scripture, John 3:16. Beth and I once belonged to a congregation that quoted this verse every Sunday in order to be reminded of the gospel message. And since our reading ends with verse 17, I thought that together we might read verses 16 and 17 as we close this sermon together. Mm. For God so loved
the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him.
Amen.